Turn in your Bibles to the book of Matthew, chapter 18. Matthew, chapter 18. So good to see you here tonight. We appreciate so very much your presence. And I, again, want to express my appreciation for having the opportunity to be with you and to study these lessons with you. And I hope and pray that they're helpful and beneficial to each of you. When we look at this particular passage, tonight we're going to be talking about a topic that I think will be helpful to all of us. I hope it will be motivating for each of us to think more clearly and soberly about the importance that our influence has on other people. Let's look at the text. Matthew chapter 18, beginning at verse 1, and we'll read through verse 11. And I'm reading from the New American Standard Version. And at that time, the disciples came to Jesus, saying, "Who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And he called a child to himself and stood him in their midst and said, "Truly I say to you, unless you are converted and become like children, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever then humbles himself as this child, he is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it is better for him that a heavy millstone be hung around his neck and that he be drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe to the world because of its stumbling blocks, for it is inevitable that stumbling blocks come. But woe to that man through whom the stumbling block comes. And if your hand or your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it from you. It is better for you to enter life crippled or lame than having two hands or two feet to be cast into the eternal fire. And if your eye causes you to stumble, pluck it out and throw it from you. It is better for you to enter life with one eye than having two eyes to be cast into the hell of fire. See that you do not despise one of these little ones. For I say to you that their angels in heaven continually behold the face of my Father who is in heaven. For the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost." There are lots of interesting things in this passage that I would love for us to be able to take a few moments and look at and study and think about. We're going to concentrate on one basic idea that's in this text. And I think that you would recognize that this is a major theme in this particular text, and that is the very idea of stumbling. What I want to do tonight is, last night's lesson was a little bit more of a thinking kind of deeper lesson. Tonight is more of a practical aspect of lesson in that we're going to look at a number of passages. We're going to make application as to the very idea of causing another to stumble, and how important it is for us to be so cognizant, aware, alert about others, what we say, what we do, how we dress, how we act, and our responsibility influencing others for good. When we look at the idea of stumbling, I think that you are probably familiar with the idea that the word stumble would be a term that would reference the idea of sin or sinning. Sometimes the word offend or offense is the idea of sinning. And there are a number of places that we could see this. In James, the third chapter, and in verse 2, we find here that James tells us, James 3 and in verse 2, "For we all stumble in many ways." That would be the same as saying, "For we all sin in many ways." If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well. So there the word is used, stumble, to mean sin, and specifically application with what we say. And how many times have we said something that was sinful? But stumble, as we'll come to notice, has to do also with the idea of not only myself stumbling and falling. To fall is to sin. But to cause someone else to sin, I have caused someone to stumble. I've caused someone to sin. So in Scripture, not only could I sin by what I say, but I could cause someone else to sin by what I say. Let's notice again in Scripture, in Matthew 13 and in verse 21. In Matthew 13 and verse 21, you'll recall in regards to the parable of the sower, this statement is made by the Lord, yet he has no firm root in himself, but is only temporary. And when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he falls away. The word that is used there in the New American Standard, falls away, is literally the idea of to cause to stumble. And so we find that Christians, new Christians, the Word of God that is in them changes their life, but because it changes their life, they become persecuted for it. And then when they're persecuted for the change of life, it causes them an offense. It causes them to stumble. It causes them to fall away. It causes them to sin. Ultimately, we find that sometimes it causes them to completely leave the Lord. So stumble is used in that way. Then another way that the word stumble is used in Matthew chapter 26 and in verse 31, you find that our Lord said, Jesus said to them, you will all fall away or stumble because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike down the shepherd and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered. So again, just showing you some examples of how the term is used, fall away, sin, offend or offense, simply means that someone has sinned against God. Well, now, having considered that, let me illustrate this way from a few passages. It would be important that we understand the idea of stumbling, that we would want to keep ourselves from stumbling and falling. My father-in-law is 86 years old, and he's starting to have some difficulties with his legs, and he's having to use a cane, and he even bought him one of those electric little motor scooter kind of deals because his legs have become so weak and he stumbles around a lot that he's really fearful, we're fearful, that he will stumble and that he will fall and hurt himself really bad. In Scripture, spiritually speaking, when you're immature and or weak spiritually, you will fall, you will stumble, you will trip. And it's the same aspect that we look at in regards to someone who is weak physically. That's how the term is used. So when we look at passages about ourselves and how that we keep ourselves from falling, look back to the passage in Matthew 18 that we began with. In Matthew 18, we'll look at this passage a couple more times. Let's look at verses 8 and 9. He says, and if your hand or your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it from you. It is better for you to enter life crippled or lame than having two hands or two feet to be cast into eternal fire. Now, what is the significance of this passage is, someone might ask the question, do you think Jesus Christ really meant that we ought to literally cut our hand or our foot off? And somebody might say, well, no, that's he's speaking metaphorically. And that might be true. But I would suggest to you that the significance of sin and the consequence of sin being eternal damnation, that it could possibly be, if not more correctly be that he is speaking literally. To demonstrate the significance of stumbling. I'm sure that all of us are fearful of sinning. But how fearful of sinning are we? If my hand was constantly causing me to do something that was wrong, if my foot was leading me in directions that I should not go, would I take it so seriously to impress upon my mind that even in verse 9, if your eye causes you to stumble, pluck it out and throw it from you? It is better for you to enter life with one eye than having two eyes to be cast into hell of fire. The teaching of Jesus is very simplistic, but very profound. Whether you interpret it literally or you interpret it figuratively, they both add up to the same point. And that is, it is better for you to walk around maimed in this life than to lose your soul in hell. That's the point. That's the emphasis. So stumbling is not something that is okay. My father-in-law, in stumbling around and falling and hurting himself and having to go to the doctor or go to the hospital or have surgery, that's serious business. I mean, him stumbling, he could stumble and he could die from that. So what do? We do the measures necessary to stop him from stumbling and falling. Spiritually speaking, you do whatever it takes to keep from falling. You do whatever it takes to keep from falling. That's the point of the passage. Now let's notice again. Let's notice in 2 Peter chapter 1 and in verse 10. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 10. This is the passage commonly referred to as the Christian graces, or adding to ourselves these spiritual manifestations that make us strong, make us mature. But we're just going to notice in verse 10, he says, "Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you, for as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble." And when you go back and you look at those graces, those maturity actions of faith and moral excellence and knowledge and self-control, etc., the point of those things is to enable you and I to not stumble. God has so given us, through His Word and through the fruit of the Spirit, that ultimately it strengthens our spiritual bodies to where we will not fall. My father-in-law would give anything if he could be a physical strength to where he would not stumble around. He's having a real tough time being 86 years old. He's having a real tough time with his body not doing what he wants to do. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we struggle that way spiritually. But there is an answer. The answer is for us to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and it strengthens our spirits so that we do not stumble. For if you practice these things, you will not stumble, fall, sin, or offend. All right? Let's notice another passage, if you will. Let's notice the idea of the concept of causing to stumble. Causing to stumble. Now, here's a photo that I found that I thought was kind of funny. And I guess that if you're like me, and I don't mean to insult you in any way by saying that, but if you see someone stumble and fall, I'm sorry. That's funny. It's funny. Especially, my wife and I were on a little trip, and I had my hands full of stuff, and we were walking around beside the car, and my car was parked up right next to the curb, and I was trying to walk the curb and trying to get around the car, and finally I hit it just right that I started to fall. And it took me about 5 minutes before I ever hit the ground. I mean, it was just a slow motion kind of thing. And when I hit on my backside, here, and then I hit on my other backside there, and I fell back, and there was a big concrete based light pole there, and the last thing that hit was my head on that concrete. He went thump. And my wife laughed like a hyena at me. She thought that was the most hilarious thing that she had ever seen. And I got up, and I was kind of seeing stars and so forth, and I felt the back of my head, and I already had a knot on it, and she's still laughing about it. I could have killed myself. She might have still laughed about that. I don't know. But the point is, I don't know why, but in that kind of thinking, it's funny. But what we're about to talk about, tripping someone or seeing someone fall, let alone causing someone to fall spiritually, it ain't funny. It's disastrous. It's something that we... Well, let's listen to what the Scripture says about it. When we think about Leviticus chapter 19, and I wanted to throw in at least this passage because it is an Old Testament passage for one. Secondly, it's very clear and very straightforward. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 14. You shall not curse a deaf man, nor place a stumbling block before the blind, but you shall revere your God. I am the Lord. Now notice the connection of a couple of things here. First of all, if someone has some kind of impairment, when I was growing up as a kid, I am ashamed to say this, but it seemed like a lot of fun to be able to make fun of somebody that had a handicap or difficulty or something other. And us boys were always mistreating one another and capitalizing on our mistakes and making fun of it and so forth. And we made fun of other people. I'm ashamed of that. But you know, that kind of what people do. And this law says that you should never do that with a deaf man or a blind man. But he says you should revere God. Now what's that got to do with anything? First of all, God is telling you, don't treat people that way. Number two, when you treat people in a bad way, and that is, if you cause a blind man to fall, you're not just messing with that blind man. You're messing with his Father, God. You haven't just tripped the blind man. You have sinned against God. That makes it pretty serious, though. Notice another passage. In Matthew 16 and verse 23. Matthew 16 and verse 23. Conversation with Peter and Jesus. I want to read verse 21 beginning. From that time, Jesus Christ began to show His disciples that He must go to Jerusalem, suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and be raised up on the third day. Verse 22. And Peter took Him aside and began to rebuke Him. Rebuke Him. Rebuke is a very strong, forceful speaking or talking or reprimand. Peter does that to the Lord. He rebukes Him, saying, God forbid it, Lord. This shall never happen to you. Verse 23. And He turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. For you are not setting your mind on God's interest, but man. I tell you, if you go back and you study that passage more, and you read that passage a little bit more thoroughly, I think what you're going to find is that later on, we find that Jesus in Gethsemane, He prayed to the Lord three times that this cup might be removed from Him. You see, Jesus prayed in Gethsemane as the Son of Man, as a man He did not want to die and suffer. But He knew as the Son of God that He had to die for us. You see, it was a stumbling block to Jesus for Peter to even insinuate or act as if he was going to do anything or act in any way to keep Jesus from dying. You're a stumbling block to me. You would cause me to fall and to offend or cause an offense against what is God's will. It was God's will for Jesus to die. And therefore, the text says, Jesus said, you are setting your mind on God's interest, or not on God's interest, but man's. And that's the key to understanding any and all sin, brethren, is that when we set our minds on what we want, what we desire, we stumble. And when we're not thinking in terms of God's ways, we cause other people to stumble. So it's a very strong admonition. It's a strong example to all of us to help us to understand the significance of stumbling and causing to stumble. Notice, if you will, again in Matthew 18, our main text. In Matthew 18, verses 6 and 7, Jesus said, "But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it is better for him that a heavy millstone be hung around his neck and that he be drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe to the world because of its stumbling blocks, for it is inevitable that stumbling blocks come, but woe to that man through whom stumbling blocks come." Now, you think about the idea of a millstone. When you go over to Israel, there are lots of millstones you can see, and from varying sizes. But as a general rule, made or carved out of stone and very heavy. And to give you somewhat of a comparison of size, here's one. Now, I think all of us could just imagine having one of those things tied around our necks and then we're thrown into the sea. I think that means you would drown and die. Is that the conclusion you'd come to? What did Jesus say? It would be better that you take a millstone and have it around your neck and be thrown to the sea and be drowned than for you to ever cause one of these little ones to stumble. And here's what Jesus is saying to us as Christians, His disciples. Not only should we be aware personally about our own stumbling, our own offending or offenses, it would be better for us to be put to death than to ever cause anybody else to stumble. I don't know about you, but that's pretty serious stuff. That's pretty majorly important. And the very fact that God would say, you'd be better off dead than to ever do something like that. What if we talked like that? What if we talked like Jesus? And we said to one another, when we see one another offending, you know, you would be better off dead than for you to do that. I think we would be somewhat at pause before we'd ever say such a thing. Brother and sister in Christ, that is the truth of the matter. From God's lips Himself. In Romans, the 14th chapter, in verse 13, Romans 14 is one of those passages that either people talk a whole lot about and use it incorrectly, or for fear they're going to misuse it, they never talk about it. Well, it's an important passage. The passage is not addressing doctrinal or by faith issues. It is addressing the idea of judgment issues that are of a personal faith. Let me demonstrate that. If you'll notice here in verse 13, notice what Paul says. He says, therefore. Therefore, what is it therefore? It's a conclusion. What has been summed up or said is this. Therefore, let us not judge or condemn one another anymore, but rather determine this, not to put an obstacle or a stumbling block in a brother's what? contextually, it's talking about a weak brother. And sometimes it's difficult to determine who the weak brother is when two brothers are arguing and discussing something in a judgment arena. But here in this specific context, the idea of at least one topic is the eating of meats. And whatever you may feel about that, the idea of being a vegetarian, it's okay if you want to be a vegetarian. But please don't tell me I'm not going to go to heaven if I'm going to eat a piece of steak. Or vice versa. The reality of it is, Paul concludes and says that whether you eat meat or don't eat meat, it has nothing to do with whether or not you're going to heaven unless you make that binding upon someone, and you shouldn't be binding that up on someone, and therefore you're making a law where God didn't make a law. Well, now notice what he says in verse 21. He says, it is good not to eat meat or to drink wine or to do anything by which your brother stumbles. Well, what would that mean? Well, I think you've probably discussed it enough times through Bible studies and so forth, but the short of it is if Steve here thinks that eating meat is going to cause him to be lost, and I think eating meat has nothing to do with anything, and I like to eat meat, and I know Steve doesn't feel like he should eat meat, for me to have him over to my house and to fix him a steak, and he eats it, violating his own conscience, I have offended Steve. I have caused him to stumble. I have enabled him to do something that he thinks is wrong to do. Now, the reality of it is, in this case, Steve is a weak brother because meat doesn't have anything to do with you being saved or lost. But he thinks it does. So to him, it's a faith. I need to respect that. I need to appreciate that. And I wouldn't do anything to cause him to stumble or to fall or offer him a piece of meat. Now, when you turn to the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 8, you'll find in that particular context the same kind of discussion. But it's important we think about this, brethren. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8, we find these words. Notice verse 9. He says, but take care lest this liberty or freedom of yours somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. And let's read verse 13. We'll make a comment. Verse 13. Therefore, if food causes my brother to stumble, I will never eat meat again, that I might not cause my brother to stumble. Now, I hope you will go back and read those passages more in detail. I'm just taking a couple of snippets of passages here to make, I believe, the point of the passage. What would you think of me personally if you knew that I know that Steve thinks eating meat is wrong for him, and I have him over for a steak dinner, and he eats it? What would you think of me? What did Jesus say? Well, a millstone ought to be hung around your neck and you ought to be thrown in the ocean. That means it's serious business. You know what I should think about Steve? I should love him enough that I would never, ever, ever invite him over and serve him meat. I respect him and love him for that. Now, I think he's a weak brother. In fact, I'm going to go even further than that to put it in more human terms. I think it's plumb stupid for you to believe that. But that's insignificant as to what I think. It's what he believes. So I respect him, I love him, and I appreciate him. And let me tell you, if we're buddies and we associate with each other all the time, I'm going to be around him, but I'm going to get a hamburger or something of him. But you know, I appreciate him and I love him and his soul, and I would not do anything ever, ever to put any kind of stumbling block in his way that he would any time be tempted to go against what he thinks is right or wrong. So I might just quit eating meat altogether around him. I just quit eating meat. But somebody says, well, wait a minute, Brother Salih. I have a right to eat meat. That's right, you do. You have a freedom to eat meat. And I'm the strong brother. I know the right and the wrong of all of that. Well, nobody's going to, you know, be a weak brother and bind me to something that's ridiculous. Well, I like a good hamburger. I like a good steak. If we take that kind of position, we've missed the whole point of being a Christian. Jesus is saying, He is teaching, that you love one another so intently and so fervently that you wouldn't do anything to offend your brother, even if it meant never eating meat again. Now, I don't know about you, brethren. I don't know how many of you have really just sat down and thought about that and worked through the gymnastics of that and try to make the application of that. But I'm telling you, for myself, I've heard too many Christians say, well, that was just a problem they had in the first century. That is not true. We have that problem today. And tonight, I want to make just a couple of applications of that with the time that I have remaining. And I want you to think about it. And this is one of those, when I was in college, I had a chemistry professor that he would always give us problems to work and everything. He says, well, do a little mental gymnastics with that one. Well, I usually always flipped off the bar and hurt myself when I thought about it. But I want you to do some mental gymnastics with this. I want you to think about it. Because I think it'll be beneficial for us. We don't like to talk about that topic, do we? I mean, that's a tough topic to talk about. Immodest dress. Because what's involved with immodest dress with preachers or teachers or anybody talking about it? Well, there's a lot of judgment. I've had sisters. I've had brothers. Fathers. Husbands. Well, Brother Salih, you mean to tell me that you can tell us exactly how long and how short or how tight or how this or how that? Yeah, you're going to tell us all that? And No, I can't tell you. But there are some principles. There are some principles about that. But you know, it's kind of parallel to the idea. Hang with me now. It's kind of parallel to the idea like giving on the first day of the week. God tells us to give on the first day of every week. But does He tell us how much to give? Well, yes, He does. In a generic way. We're to give generously. Bountifully, cheerfully, not grudgingly. But does He tell us exactly what amount? No. What is that? Judgment. So Steve and I get together and we start talking about how much we give. The reality of it is, what he gives, what I give, is based upon what we make, what we've prospered, what we think, how we work through all that mental gymnastics ourselves. And we are liable to come up with a different percentage or a different number. And we may make the same amount of money. Well, that's between us and God, is it not? So there are judgments in things even that have been specifically directed. In modesty, there are things that have been specifically directed. 1 Timothy chapter 2... Verses 9 and 10 talk about modesty and godliness, shamefacedness, which is the ability to blush. There are some guidelines there. But here's the deal. Brethren, many times we talk about modesty. We may want to talk about too tight, too low, too this, too that. But do we ever talk about causing our brother or sister to stumble? Does that enter into the discussion? If it doesn't, we haven't completely covered the subject on modesty. Because the idea of causing someone to stumble is a very important part of that. Notice with me. Men and women. Basically, men like to look,
Women like to be seen. Anything wrong with that? Well, it's not wrong for me to look at a woman. It's not anything wrong for me to see a woman and say, well, she's a beautiful woman. But does the Bible give us guidelines in both areas? Yes. Job said, Job 31, I've made a covenant with my eyes that I may not look lustfully upon a maiden. Well, Jesus said, you've heard it said of old, you should not commit adultery. But I say unto you, that any man that looketh upon a woman to lust after her. Now, he didn't say just to look at a woman, you've committed adultery. Who looketh upon a woman to lust after her has committed adultery already with her in his heart. So the argument goes like this. Woman says, well, if I wore a concrete block from my shoulders down to the floor and it was lead lined, there'd be some men to lust after me. Well, that might be true. But it wouldn't be your fault, would it? Man has his responsibility as to what he looks at and what he thinks. But a woman has a responsibility as to what she wears, how low, how tight, how short, etc. How she walks, how she sits. That's part of it. We all have our part. But when we think about that, when we come together in worship, I've heard men say, any number of times, back when I was serving as an elder, we had a few men come to us and said, we're not going to serve on the Lord's table anymore. Well, why not? Well, we don't feel like we can serve the Lord's Supper walking down the aisles and see what all we see and still worship the Lord. Now, you think about being an elder and how you answer that one. Now, should a man control and be careful what he looks at? Yes. But should a woman be careful that she does not offend her brother? What would that mean? Question. In 1 Corinthians 6, you remember that Paul has a list of things in verse 9 and 10. And then he says, and such were some of you. What if, ladies, there were several men in this congregation that are now Christians who had spent time in prison for rape? Peeping Tom. Sexual immoralities of all sorts. What would you wear in front of them? Now, as a brother in Christ, he should mature himself, should he not? You know the thing about this topic? We have no idea who the weak brother is. In our day and age, and I hate to say it this way, in our day and age, we have no idea who the weak sister is. Because now, it is very popular for women to lust after women. Men after men. Now before we start just kind of really freaking out about all of that, that was very prevalent in the first century. So how should we dress? Make sure that you don't do anything to offend your Christian brother or sister. Is it too tight? Is it too revealing? Who's to say? Think about your brother. Preached on this similar type lesson one time at church, and right after services, this woman, she made a beeline right up the aisle, and I was still standing up here at the pulpit getting my stuff together, and she had on a pair of slacks. I did see that because she was coming toward me, and she came up and she said, Brother Salih, she said, I want you to solve an argument with me and my husband. He's told me this morning before I left the house that these pants were too tight. And she started to turn around. She says, I want you to tell me if you think they are. And I said, whoa, stop. That's enough. Do not turn around. Do not. Please, stop. And she acted completely startled as to why she couldn't show me. I thought, I don't want to look at you. I said, did your husband say you were too tight? She said, yes. Why don't you go home and obey your husband? She didn't like that too much. But my point is, as a preacher, that's not my job to start inspecting the women. Okay, too short, too tight, too low. Put a millstone around her neck. Okay. I mean, that's not my job. That's not my job. And I'm sure the elders don't want that to be their job either. I got to tell you this quick story. I was preaching a similar type lesson at another congregation. I was standing in the back and they had two elders. They were both in their 70s. And the two elders said to me, said, well, we had a problem here recently. And we had a young married couple that came in. And his wife, and she's a Christian, had on something that was, they just said it was ungodly. Now, I don't know what that meant, other than it wasn't good. And they both determined right then and there how they were going to handle that situation. They called her husband over to the side, and this is what they said. Your wife is ungodly dressed. We will not allow her in the church building if she ever comes dressed that way again. You need to take care of that. When I heard that, I thought, whoa, did they ever come back? And they said, oh yeah, they came back. I said, what'd she look like? She's just as fine and modest as she could be. He said, they're still here worshiping the Lord. Can you imagine? 99 times out of 100, that couple would have left that church. What is the issue about modesty? It's about causing your brother to stumble. All right. Now, my time is gone. And, you know, mixed swimming. Is there anything wrong with getting in the water? No. Anything going? Proms could be good, could be bad. It's the influence. It's the influence of through the dancing and cheerleading. All these topics are things that, well, we have mixed emotions about whether they can, whether they can't, whether they should, whether they shouldn't, depending on how they dress, how they don't dress. I mean, those in and of themselves may not be sinful. Here's the reality. What am I doing in regards to those round about me? In how I handle myself, how I dress myself, how I act, how I throw up my leg, how I bend over, how I do whatever I do, is there the opportunity for someone to be offended? For them to stumble? That's what you need to do some mental gymnastics on. You need to think about that. It's a serious thing. Oh, I'm not going to go over time. I just want to get to this point. 1 Corinthians 10. Whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense either to the Jews or to the Greeks or to the church of God. Just as also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of the many, that they may be saved. Notice that give no offense, that's the word stumbling. I don't do anything to cause anybody to stumble. Most of the time people are innocent in the fact, I never thought of that. I didn't realize men thought that way. I didn't know that that was this, or I didn't know it was that. That's why we have to study God's Word. That's why we have to talk about these things. That's the reason husbands need to talk to their wives and parents need to talk to their daughters and their sons. That's the reason you talk about those things. So that you can think about these things, about what's right and what's wrong. The Son of Man will send forth His angels and they will gather out of His kingdom all stumbling blocks. And those who commit lawlessness and will cast them into the furnace of fire, in that place there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. You might just have a freedom and a right to wear what you're wearing. But if it causes your brother or sister to stumble, what are you going to do about it? You've listened well. Think about what we've talked about. Causing one to stumble. If you're here tonight and not a Christian, we want you to become one. Now, the lesson tonight was not in that gear to convince you or to motivate you to become a Christian, but here's what you ought to be thinking about. Remember back in the passage when we read in Leviticus about respecting and honoring and revering God and how we treat others? Did you know that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins? And if you reject that sacrifice, do you know what you're saying to the Father?
you sent your son for no reason at all. I don't need it. I don't want it. Surely that's not what you're saying, right? All sin and fall short of the glory of God. You need Jesus. You need to be forgiven. And we hope and pray that tonight you'll think seriously about your own life. And if we can help you in any way to become a Christian, to be baptized into Christ, we'll be glad to do that. Help you in any way. Study with you and encourage you. If you're a Christian and you've wandered away, why not come back tonight? Causing offense, either yourself or others. It's a serious matter. Why don't you come as we stand and sing?